Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door's now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? For if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Word. God, may it be bread to us today. Father, may it be food for our soul, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Father, we want to be people of your book, and your book calls us, Lord, to be prayers, to be people who pray. And so, Lord, would you instruct us today that we might grow in that discipline, Father, that we would be kingdom people who are not afraid to get on our knees and to go before the very throne room of God and lift up requests. Father, I pray for the one, maybe many here this morning, Lord, who does not know Christ as their Savior and Lord. Father, just move in our midst. I pray you would open their eyes to the beauty of Jesus. And this very hour, Lord, they would come running to the cross of Christ to find salvation. Father, be with us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 11, verse 5 through 13 will be our text today. We've all been there before, especially you ladies in this instance. You've been making and getting all the ingredients together and mixing all the things up for that dessert or that dish that you're planning on bringing to the church potluck, when suddenly you realize, oh no, I'm out of sugar. Or oh no, I'm out of flour. Where's that vanilla? I thought I had a whole bottle of vanilla. Where is the vanilla? We've all been there before. And so you don't have time to run to Kroger because there's just not time to do it. And so what do you do? What do you do? You here's what you probably do. You half embarrassed go ring your neighbor's doorbell and say, I hate to bother you, but can I borrow a cup of sugar? Do people still do that today? They should. You should know your neighbors well enough to go and borrow a cup of sugar, okay? Your preacher said it this morning, all right? How about for the men, though? We're probably not going to be baking, although some of you are great cooks. We're most likely to be fixing something. And so we as men, we've been there before too. You're right in the middle of fixing something at the house. Maybe it's your car or that honeydew project that your wife is so lovingly detailed. And suddenly you realize, oh no, I don't have the tool that I need. Let's say it's a hammer, okay? Let's say it's a hammer. If you're like me, you probably have a hammer. Until you need a hammer, right? And then it's like, where did it go? I know I have one. Most likely, if you're like me, one of the kids have gotten it, even though I've told them 1,000 times to leave my tools alone. Most likely it's my 2-year-old, and he's dragged it out into the yard somewhere. And when that happens, you don't have time to go looking all through the yard for the hammer. You don't have time to run to Lowe's to go buy another hammer, because you hope that you'll find that hammer someday. And so what do? You probably go next door half embarrassed and ring your neighbor's doorbell and say, hi, listen, sorry to bother you, but may I borrow a hammer? Right? And that's what we'd probably do. You would likely go to your neighbor to borrow a hammer or to borrow a cup of sugar. But what if it was at midnight? What if it was at midnight? And what if your neighbor is not just a neighbor, they're your best friend? Would you still go ask them? I mean, you really need that thing right now, and you're almost certain that your friend next door has it, but it's really late. What do? You see, that's the basic dilemma that Jesus uses to illustrate this morning his teaching on prayer for us. Some might call what we're going to look at here today a parable. A parable is like an earthly story illustrating a heavenly truth, okay? Now, as I look at this, I would not classify this technically as a parable, but it is a powerful, powerful illustration, okay? That's what I see it as, a powerful illustration. And here's the truth that Jesus is communicating to you and me this morning, his listeners, his readers, okay? Here's the big idea that I want to share with you from the message this morning. God stands ready to hear and answer your prayer. Let me say that again. And I want this to sink in because, guys, this is good news. God stands ready to hear and to answer your prayer. That's good news for you and for me. That's why the title of this morning's message is, There Are No Midnight Doorbells in Heaven. You see, our passage comes right on the heels of Jesus' teaching on the model prayer. Pastor Ed preached last week here at the East Campus on the model prayer there in Matthew. Now, Luke records the model prayer right here in chapter 11, right before the text that we just read. Although it's a shorter part of it, right? It's not as full as Matthew's, but it has all the same components, all the same elements. But something that Luke does here is he attaches this teaching, and Matthew didn't attach it right there. We get that teaching later on, some parts of it, but Luke here takes it and attaches it right to Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer, okay? And so that's where this illustration comes in. Last week we looked at the model prayer, which basically focused more on content. The content of our praying. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So that's more of a content teaching right there. But this week's text takes a different direction. Instead of content, this week focuses more on the attitude of prayer that you and I should have. The attitude of prayer. Jesus basically here tells them to imagine that an unexpected guest had arrived at their house around midnight. Now, it was very common in Jesus' day for travelers to travel in the evening. Because again, I mean, they're in Palestine, they're in the Middle East, it's hot during the day, dry, arid, dusty. You don't want to travel at noon in Israel. And so they would travel in the evening. But let me just say this, even in Israel, midnight's still midnight, you know what I'm saying? Who travels at midnight? Christy's dad likes to say, when it gets late, he said, well, it's time to go to bed, all the good people go to bed. All the thieves to get their sacks. That's what he says, right? Nobody travels at midnight. Oftentimes in Jesus' illustration, he pushes the envelope, doesn't he? Right? He really pushes the illustration to really drive home. So it's just clear to people what he's getting at here. And that's exactly what he's done here. Jesus tells them to imagine that they had received a midnight traveler, and that when they go to put a meal before their guest, again, that's just common courtesy in Jesus' day. There are no McDonald's or off-ramps to get a burger on the way traveling. And so when they get there, they're famished, and it was common courtesy to put a meal before them so they could eat. They go to get the meal together, and all of a sudden, they notice, oh no, I'm out of bread. And this puts them in a very embarrassing situation in their culture. And so basically, they find themselves in a catch-22, between a rock and a hard place. They're either going to be a really bad host, or they're going to go ring their neighbor's doorbell. Okay? That's exactly what Jesus puts them between here as they think about it. And Jesus tells them to picture choosing the latter, going next door and knocking on your neighbor's door. Now keep in mind, houses in this day, they're not like the houses we live in, multi-room and all those things, insulation in the walls. And I mean, you could basically have a conversation with the person knocking at your door from your bed, okay? So just keep that in mind. And also keep in mind that in that type of house design in Palestine in those days, if you wake the master of the house, everybody else is going to get up too, okay? You wake the entire house up when you wake up the master of the house, okay? So here's how I picture the whole scenario playing out. The guest comes. You tell your guest, Mr. Guest, it's good to see you. I want to get together a meal for you, but I think I left some bread out back. And so you jump out, run out back real quick, you slip over to your neighbor's house, and you hightail it over there to your friend who lives next door. And man, you hate to knock on that door. It's midnight, remember? And so you lightly tap. No response. Oh no. So you tap a little higher, a little louder, still no response. And so you get a little bit louder, and this time you say your friend's name. Let's say his name's Simon. Simon! Simon! Are you awake? And your friend inside says, well, I was asleep. Who is that? And you say back, well, it's your best friend, Benjamin. Sorry to wake you, but I need to borrow some loaves of bread. And Simon's a great friend. He's your best friend. And so what does he say back? No, go away. We're already in bed. But I thought I was your friend. I don't have any friends at midnight, brother. Get out of here. That's basically what he tells him. Simon, please, a traveler just showed up at my house. I'm out of bread. Please help me out. Benjamin, I've already locked the door, the guy in the room says. I've already locked the door. My wife's in bed with me. My children are asleep. I don't want to wake them. It's midnight, for Pete's sake. Leave us alone. Simon, I need some bread. Simon, I'll give you some loaves back in the morning. Just, I need some help, please. And finally, Simon says, okay, just stop knocking before you wake the whole family up and the entire neighborhood. And soon, bread arrives. The door opens. There's Simon, we'll call him, in his PJs, scowl on his face, and bread in his hand, okay? That's the way I picture that scenario sort of working out, okay? But there in verse 8, Jesus delivers the most important line in this, okay? That's the illustration. That's the story. Just picture in your head the guy who has a guest in his house taking the bread and thankfully running home and getting a meal together really quickly, okay? So look at verse 8. Here's where Jesus delivers the most important line right here. He explains why the friend finally gave the bread. Look at verse 8. It says this. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. You see, being a neighbor wasn't enough. Friendship wasn't enough. It was because of impudence, because of the guy's impudence. Now, that's a word that we don't use very often. I had to look it up, okay? It translates in our text the word anadeon. This is the only occurrence of it in the entire Greek New Testament, and it means to be bold. It means to be shameless, to be impudent, okay? So I know several good translations here of the Bible translate this as the word persistence. How many of y'all have a translation that uses the word persistence? Okay, the New King James, probably a lot of you have here, uses the word persistence here, and some other ones, some other good ones do as well. But that translation of persistence actually comes more from the context than the actual Greek word that's in the language here. Okay? Again, look at the context. The guy asks for bread. The friend says no initially, doesn't he? He says no. And so, but eventually he gives him some bread, and so there must have been some persistence in asking, okay? And that's likely the case. That's why a lot of our translations use the word persistence here. Persistence, so think about this. Persisting in asking leads to impudence, doesn't it? Right? It's shameless. I'm shameless. I'm bold. I'm just going to ask and keep asking until you say yes. I'll again and again and again ask until I get what I need. And friends, that there, I said this is about the attitude we're to have in prayer. That's the attitude that you and I need to have in prayer, okay? But now don't miss this. This text is just not talking about what you and I are to be. This text is also talking about, it's telling us about the God to whom that we are praying. Notice what it says about God, right? God is being compared to this curmudgeonly, begrudging neighbor, all right? The neighbor gets up and gives something, but he doesn't want to. And the whole point of the passage is that God is not like that, amen? God, see, is greater than that. God, you see, is a better friend than that. God stands ready to hear and answer your prayer if you'll only be bold, if you'll only be shameless, if you'll only be impudent in praying to Him. And so in light of that truth this morning, I want to share with you guys three actions of prayer. Three actions of prayer here this morning. Basically, I want to show you how to be impudent in prayer. God stands ready to hear and answer your prayer. How are you to be bold? How are you to be shameless in praying? So first, here it is. Take your needs to God in prayer at any time. Take your needs to God in prayer at any time. Remember, the title of this morning's message is, there are no midnight doorbells in heaven. And that's absolutely true. Midnight's a terrible time to have to go knock on somebody's door, to go ring somebody's doorbell. In fact, think about the illustration I used a while ago with the hammer and with the sugar. Most likely you might need those things at midnight, but you're not going to go knock on your neighbor's door to get sugar or a hammer. Why? Because that would be rude. I mean, it's not that big of a deal. That would just be rude. But Jesus here in this passage, notice what he does. He removes any fear of rudeness in going to him, okay? It's never rude to go to God in prayer. Now you say that, of course, Ben, but you got to realize, guys, the type of gods that people dream up in their minds. I mean, just study history and you'll see the kind of gods that the depraved human heart come up with. They're gods that are capricious. They're gods that are grouchy. They're gods that leave me alone. I'm busy right now. You see what I'm saying? And so that's why this is such an important teaching for us. You see, in a sense, it's never midnight in heaven. In other words, it's never a bad time to take your needs to God in prayer. Friend, you can go to Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Amen? God, I'm so glad that God is not like us. He's not like us. Isaiah chapter 40 tells us this, that the Lord is the everlasting God. It also goes on to tell us that He does not faint or grow weary. Psalm 121 tells us this. It calls God, it says, God will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. In other words, friends, you don't have to worry about waking up God when you go to Him in prayer. He's not going to be a grouch. He's there. He's ready. The living God never slumbers or sleeps. He never grows weary. He never needs a nap. He's gloriously not like us in that way. He's always there. He's always awake. He's always ready to hear and answer your prayers. Glory to God. You're perhaps here this morning, and in your praying, you hold back because you just don't want to bother God. Oh, I don't want to bother the Lord with that. I've already asked for that enough. He's got bigger fish to fry than just little old me. A few weeks ago, one of our church members called me and asked me to go visit a woman in the hospital who was just down in the dumps. She was just sad. And the woman wasn't a church member, but because one of our church members asked me, I was glad to go and just spend some time with her and try to encourage her there in the hospital room. And the woman was sad about a lot of things. And so I began to ask her, have you ever went to God with that? She claimed to be a woman of faith. Have you ever just lifted your heart to God and asked Him to fix this? To give you friends, to give you a family, to heal relationships and all the things that you're missing in your life? And these were her exact words. I just don't want to bother God with that. And I'm thinking, He wants you to bother him. He invites you to bother him with it. In fact, sister, you're not bothering God. She was convinced that she would be bothering God. And I did my best to convince her that she would not be, but I didn't get very far. And so I'm here to convince you this morning that you will not be bothering God. I pray that you would not hesitate in going to God in prayer at any time. Guys, he's not bothered by you and your prayers. You see, if that ever wells up in your heart, if you ever feel the desire to pray and all of a sudden this thought comes into your brain, don't bother him with that. You know who that is? That's the devil, right? Speaking into your head, trying to keep you from getting on your knees and going to the God who can do all things, the God from whom all blessings flow, the God who is always victorious, and the one who can change any situation. The devil doesn't want your situation to change. He wants you depressed. He wants you down. He wants you discouraged. And when your heart says, I need to go to God in prayer, and you hear, don't bother God, know that's a lie from the devil. Look at verse 9. Look at how Jesus invites us. Jesus says, and I tell you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. Beloved, God is not bothered by your prayers. He delights in them. He delights in them. There's no midnight doorbells in heaven. In other words, it's always a good time for you to pray to him when you have a need. So take your needs to God at any time. That's the first action this morning. The second action, God stands ready to hear and answer our prayers. So persist in requesting through prayer until God provides. Persist in requesting through prayer until God provides. One of the dear Christian men that I used to pastor, I love him dearly. I believe he loves the Lord greatly. But when it came to prayer, here was his philosophy. I asked God for that already, and I ain't going to ask again. Okay? Have you prayed about this? Yeah, a decade ago. I'm not going to ask again. And while that sounds really spiritual in a sense, right, that he can just ask one time and that's it, God, church, wants us to persist in prayer, okay? Persist in prayer. You see, it's often our pride that says, I ain't going to beg him, right? I'm not going to beg God. But friend, let me remind you this morning that we are beggars and that we should be shameless in going to God again and again and again until we get what we need. Now listen, God certainly hears you the first time. Every time you pray, God hears you, and he could grant your request the very first time. But there are times in your life, in your prayer life, that God just wants to see you persist in prayer. Think about Abraham for a moment. Abraham didn't just pray once for Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about Moses. Moses didn't just pray one time for Israel. Think about Paul, the passage that Pastor Dana alluded to just a few moments ago when he read from 2 Corinthians. My grace is sufficient for you. You know what that came after? That came after Paul asking time and time and time again for God to remove that metaphorical thorn in his flesh. He didn't ask just once. He repeatedly asked until he got an answer. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, who didn't pray just once for God to find another way to save the world other than the cross. He persisted in prayer. He didn't just once and done. Guys, listen, we are to persist in prayer. Now, persistence in prayer, it doesn't guarantee us that God is going to say yes, but sometimes God will not say yes until you persist in prayer. Remember, from the illustration that Jesus uses here, It was persistence, wasn't it? It was the man's persistence, his impudence, his boldness, his shamelessness that brought the bread into his hands. And although it may hurt your pride to ask 100 times, or maybe it hurts your pride just to ask twice, we should be shameless in our persistence in prayer. The devil will not shame me into silence. I'm shameless going to God in prayer. And you should be as well. Persist in requesting through prayer until God provides. Persist. And finally this morning, God stands ready to hear and answer your prayer. So be emboldened. Be emboldened in prayer because God loves to bless. Amen? Aren't you glad that God doesn't just go to what you ask? Oftentimes he goes above and beyond, doesn't he? Above and beyond. Be emboldened. Be bold in prayer because God loves to bless. You see, he's not like that neighbor who was in the bed. He was already in bed and he had rather stay there. God's not like that. He wants you to ask him. He wants you to pray. He delights in you asking. And here's what's more. He loves to bless. Look at verses 10 through 13 here in our text. Luke 11, 10 through 13. Look at what Jesus says here. He says, For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it'll be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, he'll not give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Again, guys, this is a comparison between lesser and greater, okay? Sinful fathers know how to give good gifts, don't we? Sinful mothers know how to give good gifts. If my boys ask for a football, I'm not going to give them a grenade, okay? I'm not going to do that. I know how to give good gifts to my babies. And if I, being a sinful daddy, know how to give good gifts to my children, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to bless, to give good gifts? You see, he loves to bless. And Luke here in this text, he focuses on one of the greatest gifts that God could give us. He focuses in on the Holy Spirit. All right? The Holy Spirit is what he says. Notice what he says there in verse 13. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit, one of the greatest gifts, guys. One of the greatest gifts. If you'll only ask, God will fill you. You see, I'm wanting more of the Spirit. Ask for more of the Spirit. You're baptized in the Spirit once, but you're filled with the Spirit many times, guys. We're leaky buckets, okay? We pour out and all those things. We need constant refilling of the Holy Spirit. So ask him. God knows how to give good gifts, and there's not many gifts greater than the Holy Spirit himself. But just to give you a broader scope here, Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 is the parallel passage to this. And Matthew focuses in more a general direction here. Matthew 7:11 says this, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Guys, God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. And so go, be bold in prayer. Be bold in prayer. Now, keep in mind that this passage is not an absolute blank check, all right? It's not a blank check. God encourages us here to be bold in our prayers, but our prayers don't bind the hands of God, all right? There'll be times when you ask God for something and he says no. How many of y'all found that, experienced that, right? You ask for something and God just said no. And you say, well, wait a minute. I mean, what? Ask, it'll be given. Knock, it'll be opened. All those things, okay? God doesn't just give us a blank check here. All right? There will be times when we ask God for something and he will say no. You see, sometimes you might not realize this, but what you're actually asking for is a snake instead of a fish. See what I'm saying? You're asking for something that's not good. And so God's not going to grant that prayer request. Other times you might be asking with the wrong motives. Father, make me wealthy, Lord. Why? So I can get a big house with jet skis and all that stuff on the lake. Whoa, wait, what? Sometimes we ask with the wrong motives. And then there are other times, guys, that we ask for something that God just has not willed to happen. Again, go back with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane there. Jesus said, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. In other words, Lord, please, if there's any way, Father, for me to save the world and not die on the cross, let that happen. What if God had said, okay, just forget the cross. You don't really want the cross? Okay. See, that's not the case at all, right? I mean, it'd be so different. It was God's will to crush Jesus on the cross. And so there are going to be times in your life and in my life when we're going to ask for something that God has willed not to happen. But here's the key thing. It's not our job to discern those things, okay? It's not our job to figure out if it's good or not. It's not our job to figure out if it's the secret will of God or not. It's not our job to make sure that we're praying with the right motives. It's our job, church, to be bold and shameless in prayer. That's our job. Go to God. If it's on your heart, ask for it and see what God would do. It's His job to discern between all those things. Our job is to be bold, shameless, persistent. Guys, we always got to keep in mind James chapter 4, verse 2. James chapter 4, verse 2. Keep this in mind. The teaching on prayer here says simply this: you have not because you ask not. You have not. There's something in your life that you could have in your life, but you don't have it because you've not asked God for it yet. Right now, there's something in your life possibly that you want to come see to pass, but you're afraid to ask God because you think it's too big. And you say, I mean, God could do it, but I just don't know if God would do it. You know, I just don't know. And there's all this doubt and all those things going on. You have not because you ask not. Boldly go to the throne of God. Be audacious. Be impudent. Be shameless. Ask God for the mountain to be moved into the sea, and then just sit back and see if God does it. That's what He's called us to in prayer. Guys, the most audacious prayer a person could ever ask, could ever pray, is for God to save a sinner. Think about that. I mean, we are sinners. We've sinned against the perfect God who gave us life. We've rebelled against the King of the universe. And maybe you're here today and you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. And one of the reasons you've not is because you think it's just too big of a work to save you. Right? You don't know what I've done, preacher. You don't know where I've been. You don't know my mind. You don't know my heart. You don't know my actions. Can I just say to you today that God can move mountains, and if He can move mountains, He can take your sins and fling them as far as the east is from the west. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. God can save you. Will you be bold this morning and ask Him to? Will you be bold? Will you be bold? For those of you who are already a Christian, what is it, that big thing there, that you just don't feel comfortable going to God with? I encourage you this morning, be bold in your prayer. Here's my prayer, my closing prayer for us. May you be shameless in your prayers to God. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank You for Your book. Father, we want to be people of it. Father, we want to pray in the way that you teach us to pray. And so last week, Father, we looked at the content, how we should pray. But today, God, we look at the attitude. So may the attitude that Jesus has taught be in us. Father, may we be shameless in prayer. May we be bold. May we be persistent. Father, even right now, as we come into a time of invitation, there are some mountains in people's lives that need to be moved. God, I would ask that they would just come forward, get on their face here at the steps of the platform here, and just begin to cry out to you, Father, in prayer and ask you to move mountains. There are those who've come in this morning weighed down by sin, dead in their trespasses and sins. But Jesus is offering life to every person who will call on the name of the Lord. And I pray this morning, Lord, that one who needs Christ would be bold this morning and come to the cross of Christ and receive Jesus. Father, in all things, we want to see you move. Would you move in our midst this time? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.